Well, last week I started a little series on what I centred around the Lord Jesus Christ, a series that I want us to think about the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity past to eternity future. And as an introduction, we looked at those words where a group of Greek seekers after the Lord said, we would see Jesus. And so we looked at the thought of what it is to seek to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked and saw how important it is that we see him through scripture, not through the tradition or men's ideas, but through his own word. And that if we would really and daily see the Lord Jesus through his word, we would find all that we need in life. It's one of those things that just happens, isn't it? That when we learn more about him, we find that other things fall into line, that he is the answer to every issue. And then in the evening, Russell Goulding was here, and he took us, didn't he, from Genesis right through to Revelations, and showed us something of the conflict between Satan and God, particularly for the lineage of Christ, and then beyond how Christ was attacked by the devil here on earth, and then how the church is under pressure now, and took us right through to the putting down of Satan. And then in many ways that sermon fits in with this series, in that he was talking about some particular point concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we get a little closer to the Advent season in that we read from the book of Micah. In verse 2 of chapter 5, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ there, whose goings forth have been from everlasting. That sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? Whose goings forth have been from everlasting. So what I want to do this morning is, again, thinking of the series of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wanted to draw your attention to the fact, and I guess the implications of, the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is indeed eternal. It isn't just something academic, there's a lot that flows from that. Now I understand, of course, we're getting near the Advent season, and people speak about Christmas being Jesus' birthday. And in one sense that's quite right, and it's quite proper, it's true in that sense. But what we have to be careful about is that we don't then think that Christmas, Jesus' birthday, is the beginning of the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure you know that, I'm saying most people, I don't know, it's a job to gauge, isn't it? I'm sure many people out there that don't get to church very often, or perhaps many that do come, but people out there that are aware of the Christmas story, they're aware of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're even aware that he is the Son of God. But I'm sure many people out there think, well, yes, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem at the season we call Christmas, and that was the beginning of the Lord Jesus, and he grew up, and he was a prophet, and he was a great man, and he died. And even some people who believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ still seem to have that mental thought that the beginning of Jesus Christ was at Bethlehem. Well, if we're going to talk about and look at the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, we go back to Bethlehem. Well, of course, we've got to go back before that, haven't we? So we flick back through the pages of the Old Testament, and we'll have a look at this perhaps another time, and we find there are, of course, prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But also we find in the Old Testament there are appearances of the Lord Jesus. They're called theophanies. That is the appearance of God to man. There were a number of times in the Old Testament that God came down in a physical form. And so we say, well, that's we can talk about that in the history of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we keep going back in our Bibles, don't we? And we can go back to the beginning of time, and we find, well, the Lord Jesus Christ was there at creation. And then we say, well, what can we do then? We have to go back before time, and that's where it gets a bit difficult, isn't it? We have to go back before time there was eternity, which is a bit of a misconception, isn't it? Because if you go back to eternity, we're talking as if eternity has stopped. And eternity can't stop by virtue of the fact it's eternity. So that's something we're going to have to think about a moment or two in the sermon. But for the way we think at the moment, in a linear form, we go back to the beginning of time in Genesis 1 and verse 1, and then we go back before that, we slip back into eternity. And in that point in eternity, there was the Lord Jesus Christ. There was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwelling in perfect harmony. And God has revealed in time, in Scripture, that Jesus Christ was there and some of the things that were going on then. And so, as I say, these are not academic things, but we should understand them because God has decided to reveal them to us. It's things he wants us to know about him and about the Father, Son, and indeed the Holy Spirit. We have to remember that our God is not simply the greatest God. He's the only God. I don't mean this in disrespect, but people say sometimes, you know, whatever it is, it's the only show in town. And that's true when it comes to our God. He is not just another God beside the others, but we see him as being a lot bigger. I am God alone, he says. And we have to get that through into our minds. And when we begin to think of the eternality of Jesus Christ, it helps us to underline and understand a bit more that there's no one else like him. Even the gods that the false religions and even the famous religions, as they say, of the world have got, there is none like unto him. They don't even pretend to be like him. So what can we learn here this morning for a few moments? Well, first of all, let's think of the eternality of Christ. And it is a bit mind-bending, at least it is for me, to try and think outside of time. A text says his goings forth have been from everlasting. So some Bibles might have it from eternities or from the ages of eternity. So what the text is saying there is that the Lord Jesus Christ has come forth a number of times. We might say, well, that relates to the times he appeared in the Old Testament. I'm sure it does, but it doesn't just say that. It says from everlasting. So we get into a realm there that we are going to have difficulty in understanding, because I think we've got limited revelations there. But basically, that text is saying that from before time, Christ has come forth a number of times and done things that it's not all revealed to us. But what is revealed is that he is eternal. Psalm 72 was the other reading we had this morning. Verse 17 says, his name shall endure forever. Forever. You know, there's a lot of people who have made their names famous, haven't they? And they've done the best they can. You think of the Egyptian pharaohs and the great pyramids that they built, and they're still there. But they're crumbling away, aren't they? And their names will not endure forever. His name will endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. We haven't got there yet, have we? So we know we're looking at some prophetic things when we read such verses as that. All nations shall call him blessed. Elsewhere we read in the scripture that he is the Alpha and the Omega. We would say, wouldn't we, the A and the Z, the beginning and ending. But that's just to help us understand, because we could say, well, okay, what comes before A? Well, nothing, but Christ does. He is eternal. What comes after Z? You know, he is eternal. That's the best we can get to explain a concept that is really outside of our realm of fully understanding. Perhaps one of the clearest acclamations of the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ we find in Exodus 3, where the Lord himself declares to Moses that he's got to go and set his people free. And redeem, a work's going to be done to redeem Israel. And Moses says, well, who shall I say have sent me? And God speaks to him. And he says to him there, say to them, I am that I am. Say to the children of Israel, this wasn't to Pharaoh at that point, say to the children of Israel, I am, have sent me. What a great title that is. I am. Not I was, although he was. Not that he will be, although he will be. But I am. That's a constant now, isn't it? God is constantly now and always has been. And it's interesting, when you get to the New Testament, you get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the soldiers came, perhaps 200 or 300 of them, and they came to arrest Jesus. And he says at one point there, he uses that title. He says, I am. And there is such power in that eternal title of Jesus Christ that those 200 or 300 soldiers all fall backwards. Imagine the clattering and the noise and the surprise with all these men falling backwards. Such was the power and authority of that title of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if Christ first appeared at Bethlehem, then he's not the eternal Son of God. And if he's not the eternal Son of God, he's not the promised Messiah. And if he's not the promised Messiah, he's not the Saviour of his people. He's not the Saviour of sinners. If we go back to last week's message, you know, to get people to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is not God is one of the central thoughts of the evil one, isn't it? One of the satanic attacks on humanity is to think, well, Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, he may have started at Bethlehem, he's not God, that there is no need for a saviour. He died on the cross, there is no resurrection. The constant attack to undermine who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. So the understanding of the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ is an important part of God's revelation. That although we are in time, the eternal curtain is parted, as it were. We can go back to Genesis 1 verse 1 and we can just take a peek behind the curtain. That's what we're encouraged to do. I suppose when we think of eternity, we have to look both ways, don't we? Because we tend to think there was eternity, then God created time for us, we have time, and then we're going to come to a point where there is no more time, and eternity picks up again. And that's a way that helps us to think about that. But we shall see in a moment. Perhaps even when we sit around the communion table, we're forced to think both ways, aren't we? We look back to Calvary, and yet we look on to the time when we shall eat and drink with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing here. So when we get to Genesis 1 and verse 1, and it says, in the beginning God, that is the beginning of time, isn't it? Not the beginning of God, not the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even there in that first verse, in the beginning God, there indicates in the word, the Hebrew word that's been used, is the plurality of the Godhead. So we can say, in the beginning God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. We're thinking of Jesus Christ this morning. In the beginning, Jesus Christ was there. We read in the New Testament, don't we, in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Again, it's beginning, not the beginning of everything, but in the beginning of time, the Word was there. And he says the Word became flesh. In other words, that again was the Lord Jesus Christ. The things we have taught in the Old Testament have been confirmed in the New. It's amazing to think that if we were to go back before, and I know we're not speaking technically correct, but if we could go back to the moment before creation, we would find there is God, and there is only God. It says the Word, or the Logos, the reason, the purpose, God became flesh and dwelt among us. God who was there, the Lord Jesus Christ who was there in eternity past, has actually come into the world and become flesh for us. And that's much of what this season, of course, is about. So do remember, Christ is the eternal Son of God, as eternal as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But secondly this morning, that Jesus Christ who was born in a manger to sorrow and shame was active before time. We don't know all that Jesus Christ was doing before time. Lots of things there, no doubt, are not disclosed to us. How can we understand that there was at one point nothing but the Godhead? We could say, what was the Godhead doing? I don't know. They're not things that we're given to be told about. But there are some things we know. We have difficulty enough taking on board that which we have been told, let alone worrying about that which is not revealed. Well, we know that God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit dwelt in eternity in perfect harmony. We have that confirmed in Scripture. We know that Christ, as a part of the Godhead, planned creation. That was something that was planned before it was actually executed. And we know that a part of that creation was the knowledge that the Godhead had of the fall, of sin. And so a part of that plan of creation was the plan of redemption, to bring things to where God wanted them to be, namely that there would be a people with him one day in the glory. We know that there was a planning for a need of a saviour. Now, we plan something, we take time, don't we? That's one of my failings. I remember when it was secular work, and I'm probably the same now. I quite enjoy planning. Once something, I've planned something, as far as I'm concerned, that's it. Somebody else would perhaps might like to do it. I've enjoyed the planning. The actual trying to click in to actually make it happen is something a bit more difficult, as far as I'm concerned. But you see, when the Lord plans something, it's a completely different level, isn't it? If I might say with respect that when the Lord plans, it's more of a case of he plans, he speaks, it's done. It is something that's done instantly. The mind of God is very different to our own. And we know that Christ planned creation in that we read in Colossians 1, for it was by him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, by him were all things created. All things that are in heaven and are on earth. Things that are visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. They were all created by him and for him. And he is before all things. confirmation again of his eternality. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. By him all things are held together. It was in that eternity past that those things were planned. We read lots of different verses. Let me just pull a couple out. This is, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And it's interesting, we get a look in there. Not only did he do that electing work, but it says that before the foundation it was determined that we should be holy. Now that's a hard one, isn't it? Something that God did before time began was determined that those of you that are Christians and those of you that will be Christians in time, if God spares us, that you would be holy. And so as we work out the Christian life that God works in us to be a holy people, that's something God thought of before time began. So that's something God was doing. Planning creation, planning redemption, and as a part of that was our holiness, that we should be so. Another verse speaks of the Lamb's Book of Life, which was sealed since before the foundation of the world. So there was a lot going on, I was going to say at that time, but of course it wasn't time, was it? It was before a time. So then, we know that God dwelt in eternity past and those things that he did. We know also that, of course, he set his love upon Israel. He set his love on us as sinners. And it's a wonderful thing. The more we meditate on what he did even before time began. But thirdly, will you notice that all of Christ's attributes and character, they are eternal. They must be, mustn't they? There is nothing new. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, he didn't acquire, in that sense, his holiness then. He was already holy. Whether we think of his holiness or his mercy or his grace, his wrath, his love, his long-suffering, they are all from eternity. And when we read in the scripture that he is the firstborn and has preeminence, we don't think, yes, okay, they say, well, he was firstborn in Bethlehem, he was the firstborn. No, the scriptural use of that phrase means preeminence. There's one place in the Bible where it talks about David as being the firstborn. He wasn't the firstborn, we know that. He was a younger son. But it's the phraseology of the culture at the time. We read that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And that's amazing. As we come to this season, we think of the little baby born in a manger, and there all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. We know that when Christ came to Bethlehem, you say, well, there must have been a difference. Yes, there was, in the sense that he willingly laid aside some things that belonged unto him. Wesley has it right in the hymn, mild he lays his glory by. His glory didn't diminish. His holiness didn't diminish. He lays those things to one side. He didn't leave them, as it were. He was and is still all holy and love and gracious and all of those things. And he will always show grace and mercy. And he'll always have wrath against sin. That's how Christ has always been and always will be. And this is our great unchanging God. Fourthly, would you notice that eternity is a natural environment? We don't think of that, do we? Not for us. We say, no, time is a natural environment. Yes, but when you look at Scripture, when you stand back and look at all that God has done and is doing, time is not a natural environment. It's the special. It's the different. Eternity is the natural environment. Time is something that God created, and we spoke about this some months ago when we were thinking about some of the attributes of God. Time is something that God created as a part of creation. There was no time before creation. It's something that God did with the sun and the moon and to set the world in its way. This is something that God has given us to measure our days and our years, etc. And the scripture says that. That's why we have it. But you know, there is no mention of time outside of creation. And you know, I can't speak with this with much dogmatic thinking because I'm not sure, but I know that when you get outside of the Earth's orbit, time does odd things. It's almost a case of time belongs to the Earth, and the further you get away from the Earth, the odder things time does. For example, my understanding is, you can correct me on this, I don't think I'm far out, but if you go to Mars, I think it takes you about 3 years to get there, and it takes you 3 years to get back, Say you spend a couple of weeks there. Seems a long way for 2 weeks, doesn't it? But there you go. So you're going to come back after 6 years and a bit. I understand you actually might be, your body would be about 10 years older. And now I've probably got those figures wrong. I'm exaggerating a bit. But you get the idea. You go up into space, you do stuff out there, you come back. And as far as we're concerned down here, you've been away for 6 years. As far as your body is concerned, you've been away about 10 years. Now, we don't understand all that. It's something to do with time and the thing of the body. You see, time isn't quite as straightforward as we think it is. Because eternity is actually the natural environment. Now, God made time and he has stepped into time. So where did he step out of? He stepped out of eternity to come into our time. That's a part of the humility and condescension of our God. And when God steps out of eternity into time, he comes in flesh. God in the flesh is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see another time how he appeared on earth before his birth. But the realm in which he dwells is eternity. And the realm in which he's going to take us as his people is eternity. So do you get that? God has dwelt in eternity for eternity. And there is eternity and he will dwell for eternity. But somewhere kind of dangling in eternity is this ball of time in which we dwell. We're the temporary, we're the oddities dwelling in time. And one day God is going to take us out of this time and put us back in the natural environment of eternity. But in the meantime, he has come from his natural realm of eternity and stepped down into our little ball of time. And wherever we look in Scripture, we find eternity is the norm. Little verse of a hymn says, doesn't it? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. That's for us on earth. We'll be back into the natural environment of eternity. You know, we read from Isaiah chapter 9 in the weeks that are coming in this month. And the Lord Jesus Christ there is described in a number of ways. One is everlasting Father. And that everlasting there it means everlasting in the normal way. But it also means he is the God of age lasting. He is the God of every age and an eternal age, and in one sense, no age, because he dwells in eternity. And now, just to give you one more here this morning, fifthly, we need this for completion. The Lord will dwell in eternity in the future, and we will dwell with him. You know, the psalmist, verse 17, we read in that psalm. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. Men shall call him blessed, and in him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We will be there with him at some point in eternity. And there may be different views, I know, concerning the order of his coming. But whatever our view is, we can all agree that at that momentous time, we shall be with him in glory for all eternity. And, you know, even the ungodly will be in eternity. And their environment will not be as glory. The environment of eternity for the ungodly is described in Scripture as a place of darkness, as pain, as a place of utter loneliness. And to imagine that for eternity is a horrific thing, but it is a thing we need to do, because that's why Christ Jesus came into the world, that we don't go there because of our sin, but we go to be with him. And there will be a time when time will be folded up. John sees this in Revelations 21. He sees a new heaven and a new earth. The old ones were passed away. He says there's no more sea. And he sees these things coming down out of heaven. He hears a great voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, that he will dwell with them. We shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, eternal God. I am the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And I've got another verse marked there. Verse 23 says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." You know, we use the sun and we use the moon. They're parts of our time structure, aren't they? We won't need there. There'll be no more time. We don't need the sun, don't need the moon anymore. The moon has a lot to do with tides, but there'll be no more sea, it says. So we don't need the moon. Don't need the sun or the moon for time. And we don't need it for light, because the Lamb will be the light of that world. And we won't need it for time, because there will be no time. We shall be in eternity. So, my friends, as we approach this Advent season, let's remember that God wants us to know these things as revealed. It's vital for the gospel that we understand that Jesus, who was born in a manger, is indeed the eternal Son of God, whose goings forth have been from everlasting. So what have we looked at this morning? First of all, the eternality of Christ. Secondly, that Christ was active in eternity past. Thirdly, that all of Christ's attributes are therefore eternal. That eternity is a natural environment. We're the odd ones in time. And that there, of course, is for us an eternity to come. We look at an eternity past and eternity to come. God just dwells in one eternity. Now, what can we do with these things? My friend, this is the God who has all things in hand in time and in eternity. Does this encourage us to trust him? This is my God. This is the one that when I've got a problem and I ask the Lord, can you help me, Lord? I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm coming in the name of Eternal One, who dwells in eternity, who has all power given unto him. And we trust him. Trust him more fully. Whatever happens in the world around us, I can say this morning, my Saviour is leading all things to a biblical conclusion. Whatever happens in our families and in our lives, the Lord is leading his people home to glory. All the things that here are a mere preliminary. They're a little thing happening in time, and nothing can frustrate the purposes of our God. You think of all that's happening in our world today. Good things and a lot of horrible things and environmental things and war things and immoral things and things against God. It's all happening in this little sphere. But this little sphere is just a little sphere. But it has a people on it that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And the Lord is working all things for their good. And one day this sphere will be gone, and we'll have a new sphere, and we'll have a new heavens, and it'll be as God intended. We shall be forever with him in the glory, without sin, without his enemy, the devil. And nothing is going to stop that. And my friends, also, you know, this is the Lord before whom we have to walk every day in time. With all that I've spoken about, there comes responsibilities, doesn't it? That the everlasting Father, the eternality of Christ, he requires us then to walk humbly before him. My friends, in your quiet time, ponder such greatness. Consider the eternality of the Lord and how he stepped into time for you and me. And then finally this morning, this is the Lord before whom we must all stand in eternity. You know, there are many today, aren't there, just dismiss the things of God, assuming, well, they're out of date, they're non-existent. We've moved on now. You know, there was a report during the week, a journalist, I've forgotten who she was now, I think she was writing in the Daily Telegraph, and she wrote about the court case that came up this week with the bed and breakfast couple. And she was in court, and she said, you know, this couple are caught in an age of kind of biblical morality. And she said, being in that courtroom was like the clash of two worlds. And I thought, it's exactly how it's supposed to be. The clash of two worlds. There is a godly couple simply wanting to adhere to Scripture, live their lives quietly and just continue on their way under the authority of God's word. And then there's the world. Enmity to God. And when you get those together and they're fighting in the courtroom, there was a clash of two worlds. And my friends, where do you stand today in this clash of two worlds? Do you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you sought this eternal God? Have you sought the one who stepped into time for you to die on the cross? Why should someone, a great and glorious God, step into time and then die such an ignominious death, a horrific death? We shall remember it a little in a moment around the communion table. Well, because he loves sinners. That's amazing. He hates sin, but he came and he died for his people. And, you know, we're going to stand before him one day. We're going to have to give an account. Oh, I heard the gospel many times. I even pretended I was a Christian. Or whatever goes through our minds. But I never came to seek thee. I never came in repentance. My friends, we will all appear at the judgment seat. Yes, there is mercy, but for mercy, it must come now. We must seek him. If you would have this friend in death, you must secure him while you live. Well, may we be challenged and comforted as we walk together, knowing that the eternal Son of God is our God, that he has indeed stepped out of eternity into time and soon will take us out of time and into the eternal bliss of his eternity. Jesus Christ, whose goings forth have been of old, even from everlasting. Amen.